Why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 18 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. As again, Jesus, he's touching on prayer. And last week we were looking at the parable of the two men who went into the temple to pray, and how Jesus, he was talking to those who were into themselves, and those who trusted in themselves and trusted in their self-righteousness, and they despised others. And then he pointed out to the Pharisee. And so let's look at that. In fact, let's look at verse 9. We'll pick up at verse 9 where he says, and let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Minister to us as we continue to look at the prayer and look at children this morning. And we just, again, thank you. And whatever you want to do, Lord, have your way this morning. Because we want to decrease so you can increase. That's our life, Father. Our prayer is that you would increase in us, Father, so that when we're here, you are lifted up and glorified. When we're out there, that we can become that witness, and if need be, use words in our lives, and to live as Christians, and to live for Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would speak to this to us this morning, and we do give you all the glory, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So look at verse 9. And so he also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. I never trust in myself. I can't trust in myself. You know, it's just like I fumble and I mess up. And you know what's, it's, I find this and it's weird. But whenever I make a decision, I never pick the first decision. I go to the second because it's always right. I don't know why. It's weird. For instance, if when I put something in the key in a lock, and I only have two choices of key, that first key, every time I put that first key, it never opens up. It's always the second. So I always, okay, I'm going to do the second, and it does. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But I don't trust in myself because, and don't trust in me, obviously, because you got to trust in the Lord. And I think, that, again, that's the success of this church. It's not based on numbers or finances. It's based on the fact that we are still here. We're here. We are established. And it's because everybody looked to the master, not the pastor. Don't ever trust in yourself. Always trust in God first. And trust in his counsel. So these guys, he spoke to them because to those who trusted in themselves, and that they were righteous and they despised others. And we were looking at last week on how those who trusted in themselves were those who were sufficient in themselves, and they trusted themselves, therefore they didn't need anybody else or even God, because everything they needed was already in them. They already had it in them. They felt that they were already good. And then he goes into this prayer, and he talks about in verse 10, he says that two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed this with himself. And he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes to all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humble himself will be exalted. So you got two men in the temple. They're praying. They're both there for the right reasons to seek God, okay? That's the reason why you go to the temple, to pray. If you're going to pray anywhere, the temple was the place to be to pray, because God's presence, and they really respected that. But you have two individuals with two different types of prayer. Now, the Pharisee, what does it tell us? He tells us that he prayed to God. He did mention God. He mentioned his name, but his prayer actually didn't go up to God. And he only mentioned God one time. He mentions himself five times. He said, God, I, and he kept, heard God, he raises God's name. Then he said, I. And his prayers only went up five times. And after that, it came right back down because he prayed to himself. It was a waste of prayer. And so this is what we talked about last week. So now we're going to look at the prayer of the sinner, the tax collector. And Jesus, he does give us three significant points, important points that I really want you guys to make sure that you write down these points, because that's how you apply them to your life. That's how you grow and you learn. It's like being in school. Just look at me as a teacher, okay? I'm just a teacher here, and this, let's pretend this is the University of Oaxaca, Mexico, okay? And I'm the professor, and you're the students, and I'm gonna say, okay, you need to write these points down because you got a test, and the test is your life and how you apply them to your life. And if you apply them to your life, you're gonna get an A. But if you don't apply them to your life, then you're just gonna get a one-legged A, okay? And you ain't gonna pass. And so you gotta write these points down. So look at verse 13. He goes on, and Jesus says that a tax collector who was standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So here's the three significant points. The first point is the fact that this sinner, this tax collector, he stood afar off. When he was in the temple, in the house of prayer, he stood afar off. You want to know why? Probably because he was ashamed and embarrassed by his sin. He probably felt that there was this distance between both God and man, because that's what sin does. Sin brings a distance. When you're practicing sin, when you sin, it brings a distance, a gap between God and man and others, because there's consequences. Maybe he felt isolated. He felt all alone. He felt separated, unclean. But he also knew that others were embarrassed and ashamed of him and even hated him because of his sin. He was a tax collector. And you know how they felt, the Jews felt about a Jewish tax collector back then. They were traitors. They were considered evil, and they were hated because they were contracted by the Romans to take taxes from their own people. And sometimes they took more than normal, because Zacchaeus did that. Hey, if I took taxes from you, if I took more than I should, I'm going to give you back four. When he got saved, I'll give you back four times as much as I gave you. And so this man, he was embarrassed and he was ashamed. And they were embarrassed and ashamed, and they hated him because of his sin. And I'm sure he didn't want them to be. I'm sure of that. And I'm sure that he did come to the temple to pray to God, but because they were, this is the reason why he kept his distance. It says that he stood afar off. But what I want you to notice, that even though he might have felt this way, he is worshiping God with what? A broken and contrite heart. Even if he was standing afar off. And David said it well in Psalms chapter 51, verse 17. He said that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Amen. Don't ever think that God doesn't hear you. Sometimes we can think that God doesn't hear us because of our situation. But remember, when you stand afar off from God, when you purpose in your heart to do that, then God can hear you. Be careful when you come to God, that you come with the right heart. Even if it's a broken and contrite heart, God says he's not going to despise you. He will listen to you. No matter what you're going through or what you're feeling, God will. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But sometimes we leave him and we forsake him, and we are the ones. He says that he'll keep you in his righteous right hand, and nobody can pluck you out. But the people always say, yeah, but you can jump out. And we can. We can jump out of his protection, out of his blessings. We can by the way we live our life. But God is always faithful. You believe that? No matter what, even if we're not faithful, guys, God is always faithful. And the second point here is that this tax collector, he was a sinner who felt he was unworthy to face God. And we see that by how he acted before God, because look at verse 13. So the first point, that he was standing afar off. Second point, it says he would not even so much raise his eyes to heaven. He wouldn't even look to God. He would not so as much lift his eye up, but he did lift his heart up before the Lord. And that's what God looks at, is the heart of a person. We look at the outside of a person, right? I mean, we prejudge people right away just by their appearance on how they look and what they say and what they do. But God looks at the heart. And even though he didn't lift his eyes up to the Lord, he did lift his heart before God, but not his eyes. Because apparently his sin, they were such a great burden and a great weight that held him down so heavily. And he felt that he was a terrible sinner, and he knew that in his life. He knew what he was dealing with, just like us. We know right from wrong, right? Anybody here that doesn't know right from wrong? Right? You can't lift your hand up, because it's called discernment. It's called not Jiminy. It's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tells us and shows us exactly what's right and wrong. And in Romans, it tells us that men are without excuse. There is nobody in this world that can have an excuse to say, well, I didn't know that. Because the Holy Spirit is the discernment, and he brings it. Even if you're not a Christian, he's there pointing people and convicting them of their sins. Everybody knows not to do wrong, but to do right. And so he felt that, you know, he was just this terrible sinner, and he was unworthy of God's favor, and he felt that he didn't deserve God's forgiveness and acceptance, so he couldn't lift his eyes up before God. And then he goes on, and he starts to beat upon his chest. You know, it's like, you ever experienced that in your life where you maybe blew it before the Lord? You felt that you sinned, and you're like, oh, why did I do it? I get like that. When I blow it before God, I get, oh, I just want to hit myself. I go like this. Oh, why did I do that? I know I wasn't supposed to go that way or do that, and I wasn't listening to God. He physically beat his chest, physically, because of what he was experiencing. And he probably did it every time he went into the temple before God. And you want to know why? Because he couldn't help it. He felt disappointed, angry with himself. And I know that in spite of him being angry with himself, I'm sure he also probably burst out in tears of pleading and begging God to forgive him. How many times have you done that? You know, when 2010, when we went through this big falling away at the church and that whole thing, every night I was crying before the Lord, because I served our pastor for over 30 something years. I served him, and I was always there for him, and I did everything I can, and for this to happen, it broke my heart. I cried every night. Carmen didn't know this. I wouldn't do that in front of her. Of course, I'm a man. Come on now. I'm not going to cry in front of my wife. Come on. I can't. Because, you know, no, not true. But because I would go to bed early. Every night I cried, because I said, God, what am I going to do? What are we going to do? I thought, I can't do this. I can't step in. I felt like this sinner here. I felt unworthy to take over the church. I felt unable, and others felt that way as well, because they even told me, I didn't think you could do it. And I used to beat my chest and just and go like this. You go like, ugh. Something about doing that, it just gets out the anger and the hurt inside of you when you just express it, and how you grip your muscles and everything. And so I would cry every night. And God would always, always continue to minister, and things would just fall right into place. And so I really believe that this man probably did the same thing. He probably busted out in tears of pleading and begging God to forgive him. And he felt so unworthy that his emotions and that heavy heart, it would just come out. You can't hold it in. In fact, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13, Solomon said that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Do you hate evil? Do you hate it when you commit an act of disobedience to God? If you do, that's a good sign, because that's what it's saying here. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's to hate when you're disobedient. Hate your sin. Hate when you blow it. Hate when you do those things that God doesn't want you to do. It's when you don't hate it, then there's a problem. If you like what you do, if you like being disobedient, if you like your sin, if you like living in the world and doing the things that the world does, and you love the things that are of the things that are below, not the things above, something's wrong. And I would really look to examine your life and your walk with God, because right here it says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, God says, I hate. So it's a good thing if you blow it and the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon you and it's like, oh, why did I do that? Forgive me, Lord. That's God said, that's what I want. That's what I want, repentance. I want forgiveness. I want you to ask. I don't want you to say sorry. Because if you say sorry, you're saying, sorry, I got caught. But I'm going to do it again. I used to be that way. Oh, I'm sorry. But in my mind, I'm going to do it again. God says he wants us to repent of our sin. He wants us to repent when we fall and not allow it to hold us down, to get back up and to continue to run the race, continue to do the hurdles. I went to my grandson's track meet and they had a hurdles. They were running the hurdles, the high school, different high schools, and I was watching the girls, and as they took off, man, I can't believe how high they jump over these hurdles. But one girl, I really felt sorry for her. She was on the end, but in the inside of the end, she knocked down like four hurdles. They just, boom, they fell over. But she kept running. Now, I don't know what that means. If you knock a hurdle down, if it takes points or disqualify, I don't know. Because I was a sprinter. I was a high jumper. Because when the cops came, I was boom, gone. I was over the fence. I mean, Fernando and Juan, you guys know what I'm talking about, man. We used to go there and wait for the call. Okay, let's see who get caught. I was fast. And I think this is where my son and my grandson got it. They got it from me. They got the long distance from Carmen, because Carmen was in track, and she used to do that stuff. But me, man, I was fast. I never got caught, by the way. So, again, it's to hate evil. Yeah, to fear God is to worship and to reverence him by having this devotion with him first, your relationship, and then to hate evil and sin like this man who would beat his chest over the dread of his sin. But then look at what he does. He also cries out for mercy, and he calls himself what? A sinner. I mean, this is how burdened he was, because I don't think he just saw himself or he felt like he was just a sinner like everybody else, because that would mean that, you know, he was also as good as anybody else if he was just, I'm just a sinner, you know, I should go in and confess my sin every Sunday. Forgive me, this is what I did. And I always said the same things over and over because, you know, I'm a sinner like anybody else, so I'm just as good as anybody else. No. He felt that he was more than just a sinner. He was one who was hurting, and he shamed God more than anybody else, one who was more undeserving than anyone else. This is how he felt. And he had this heaviness than anybody else, not having any good within him, nothing good to bring before God to make him acceptable to God. This is how he felt. I think Paul felt the same way in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, because he said, how true it is and how I long that everyone should know it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to what? Save sinners. And Paul said, and I am the greatest of them all. Paul said that he's the chief of all sinners. Paul. And look what the Lord did through Paul. I think next to Jesus Christ, Paul is like right up there. Jesus, then Paul, then the other disciples. God used Paul to write most of the New Testament. And if Paul's the chief of all sinners, that makes me the president of all sinners. And if I'm the president of all sinners, that makes Frank Mr. Universe of all sinners. You know, Paul said this. And so you can imagine how he felt. Lord, I'm more than just a sinner. I'm the worst of them. So he cried out for mercy, guys. That word mercy, in reality, that word mercy, it means, it's the word for propitiated. Yeah, say that 5 times, okay? You say it, yeah? Yeah, I'll say it in Spanish, then you won't know if I said it right or wrong. It won't matter. But the word itself means an atonement for sin. So he prayed for God to remove his anger, his judgment from him, to remove it that he deserved. I know he felt he deserved God's anger and judgment, just like we all did at once, right? And sometimes we still do. You might feel, yeah, you know, I feel, you know. See, we can pick our sin, but we can't pick our consequences. So, Lord, I blew it. I deserve it. It's like David. Yeah, I blew it. Whatever, you know, your consequences are. And God said, okay, here's the consequences. You pick one. But I lay out the consequences. And David picked one. But, again, he was praying and asking for mercy. God, remove your anger and your judgment. And he begged God to turn that away from him because he wanted to be reconciled to God. He wanted to be accepted by him and others. And that's why he cried out for mercy from God, because he knew that God's mercy was the only way for forgiveness and for his forgiveness for his sins. God's mercy. So he cried out to God for mercy. Just like we know. You guys know how your sins are forgiven? Anybody here that doesn't know how your sin is forgiven? How's your sin forgiven? Because you asked for it. You asked the Lord, forgive me of my sins. And you got the word of God, the promises of God that says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I cast thy sin away from thee. When we confess our sin to God, God gets it, wraps it up. It's like, okay, if this is my sin, okay, he gets it. And he says, okay, let's see. Okay, where are we at? Okay, that's south, north, east, and west. So he says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I cast thy sin from thee. But it keeps going. That's why I ain't God, because it only went to the second. Yeah, they say I throw like a girl. No offense, ladies. You should be upset with that. You don't throw. You throw like a guy, you know. But that's how far God casts your sin. And the reason why he said from the east to the west, because if you go east, you continue to go east. You end up going west. You keep going. It doesn't stop. You go south, you end up going north or whatever, something like that. He doesn't say from north and south, but east to west, that's how far. And from north, from south. In other words, he forgives us. That's it. Bottom line. Whether it's north, south, east, or west, God cast our sin from us. And that's why he cried out for the mercy of God, because he knew that God's mercy was the only way out for forgiveness for his sin. The only way that he was going to be saved by God was his grace. It was because God had accepted him on the basis on how he came to him. Okay? Think about that. God accepted him on the basis of how he came to him. Okay? And how did he come to him? Just as he was. A sinner. That's how he came to God. He didn't go get his act, clear up his act, and then, okay, God, I cleared up my act, now I'm coming to you. He came, stood afar off, beat his chest, cried out for mercy, claimed to be a sinner. And God honored that. He came just as he was. He came in desperation, but he came with a truthful and sincere heart to beg for God's mercy. because God was his only hope, and mercy was alone was all that he could beg for. He couldn't ask for anything else from the leadership because they hated him. I mean, how can you help someone that you despise and you hate and you want to kill? That's how they felt about the tax collectors. That's why they had Roman centurions guarding them to protect them, because Rome actually used them for their purpose. And look at verse 14. And then Jesus, he goes on and says, "For I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, so now I want you to look at the lesson that we can learn from this tax collector and this Pharisee here and in these few verses. Because we're talking about justification here, okay? The word justification means just as if I didn't sin. It's just and innocent, to be made righteous. Look at verse 14. Jesus is saying this, that this man went down in his house justified rather than the other. Who's the other? The Pharisee, the religious leader, the one who studied the word of God, who interprets the word of God, who is a leader among the people, but who ruled over the people and didn't govern them. Those who made it impossible to have a spiritual liberty of worshiping God. Can you imagine if I ruled over you? And if I said, okay, if you want to serve God, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this. Bum, bum, bum. Okay, I want everybody over here to say, okay, this age group over here, this age group, okay, don't open your Bibles, just listen to me. How would that make you feel in your relationship with the Lord? You know, when I first became a pastor back in 1986, I think it was, when I became ordained, I didn't go to any seminary. I didn't go to any cemetery. I don't even have a 12th grade edumacation. They used to call me Jethro Bodine of the ministry, okay? Because I didn't go to any classes or nothing. One day the pastor said, hey, God told me to ordain you. You know what my response was? Okay, I guess. Sure. And so I did. And then I realized when he gave me this certificate of being ordained, I realized, oh, man, I gotta act. I got to teach. I got to talk like Chuck Smith, like Raul Ries, like Mike McIntosh. Can you imagine having that type of heavy burden of how to be a pastor, a Christian, on somebody who had no education, someone who didn't have no biblical training, nothing? In fact, Miles was the one who came. He ministered to me because he said, you know what, you are perfect where you're at, because you're getting all the training. It's all on the job training. There's no better training than on the job training. I believe it. You can read as many books as you want, and you can go, they do help, but there's no better training than on the job training. Yeah, with the Holy Spirit, but anything regarding to anything. But when he told me that, I was so burdened down because I could not do it. I tried. And so I realized now that being a pastor was a heavy burden for me. And I used to, I just had a hard time. And then Mike told me, hey, just be yourself and let God be himself in you. And when he told me that, boy, that heavy burden just went off my shoulders. And I felt justified by God, you know, not by others or by myself. But God's the one who lifted me up. I try to lift myself up. You can't do that. God's the one. Allow God to lift yourself up. And you know what? It's better than way better than what you can do. So again, the lesson here. Look what he says here in 14. He says that, you know, this man, he's going to go down to in his house justified rather than the other guy, the Pharisee, who was into himself, who prayed to himself. He prayed to himself. oh, Steve, you know. That's what he did. He prayed to himself. Maybe he did pray just in within himself. I pray with him. But he prayed to himself. You know, he had his own little, there's a saying that goes, if you see me talking to myself, don't interrupt me because I am self-employed and I'm having a business meeting. You get it? Okay. I know I didn't say it right. Okay. But he talked to himself. So this goes against maybe what the world might think or the opinions of others, or like people have their opinion of me. You can't do this, you know. We got, or even now, hey, you know, we need someone younger now because you're older. You know, look at you. You had the brain bleed hematoma operation. You 4 heart attacks. You died. You know, okay. They gave you CPR 3.5 minutes. All these things against me. I think we need now to get somebody younger and somebody else to come in here. And if that's God's will, I'm all for that. But until then, I'm going to be about the Lord's business. I'm going to continue until he tells me I'm going. Because he says promotion coming from the Lord doesn't come from the east or the west. God lifts one up and he lifts another down. Promotion coming from God. He doesn't use qualified people. He qualifies those that he uses. So don't be fearful of that. Don't think you can't do it because God will qualify you through the Holy Spirit. But he goes on, when I think about this, even some Christians might think, you know, hey, you know what? This great sinner is going to be justified over this religious leader, the teacher of the law and the Pharisee. No, it can't be. You know, you think, no, there is like, okay, let's just say that if Charles Stanley was here, he's in heaven, so he's lucky. He's blessed. You know, he's in heaven. But if he came down right here and me right here and God says, okay, who do you guys want to listen to, Charles Stanley or Pastor Steve? Sit on this side for Charles Stanley, this side. I guarantee you're going to tell him, you guys got to get up and you're going to go over here and I'm going to look over here. There'll probably be Richard because someone forgot to push him over there. Yeah, he's going, wait a minute, hey, what about me? What about me? No, because we're what? Brothers for life. That's why. So again, normally you would probably think that, you know. But again, the reason why is because of what Jesus said when he said the word justified. That's why this man, this sinner, was more justified than this Pharisee, this religious leader. Why? Because Jesus said the word justified. You know what justified means? It means that this tax collector acknowledged his sinfulness, acknowledged his worthiness, and he cried out to God for mercy. And this person was not into himself. He was not into his own righteousness. He didn't despise others like the people Jesus was talking to, like this Pharisee who acknowledged God only once, but he acknowledged himself 5 times. This tax collector was counted righteous by God and by the mercy of God only. Not by his works or his position or by comparing himself to other sinners. It's like I talked about last week. You want to feel good? Compare yourself to somebody else who's less fortunate than you. Then you're going to say, wow, I guess I don't look that bad. You know, but you have to compare yourself to God. And what do you think God feels about you? I'll tell you what he feels about you. He loves you. He says that his thoughts for you are of a hope and a future. Don't ever think God said, yeah, you know, you're ugly, you know. No, God loves you. Even though you don't sound good when you sing, God says that you make a joyful noise. That's why I'm going to go for it. You're sitting by me, you might, that ringing noise. But I'm making a joyful noise unto the Lord because that's what he sees. So he was found justified because of his genuine coming to God and crying out for his mercy, turning from God from his sin, actually, turning from his sin to God, and God heard him. God saw his cry. He saw his repentance, and he counted him as righteous, and he was accepted because his heart was really set upon God. And so that's what we have to look for when we come in here. We got to look at, what is my heart really set on? I mean, I used to go before, you know, I was in leadership, sit down, and right away, I already came in with an attitude of prejudge, and already, you know, even before Mike used to talk, already said, nah, you know, I'm going to listen, and he's going to have nothing good to say and all this. Already, it was already instilled in me. But then when I came and I had that right heart in my life, when my heart was, the stony heart was broken, the stone of heart, and I had a heart of flesh, I was accepted because my heart started to be really set upon God and not the pastor, on God. When I first saw Mike, he came out in a pair of cut-off shorts, Daisy Dukes. That's what I thought. I did. He came out. He had I'm looking at this. All these people are worshiping God. And when I first stepped into Calvary Chapel, standing on the women were singing, the men were singing. It was beautiful. It was like, wow. And here comes the pastor with the t-shirt. And he had these Levi pants that were cut with scissors that were really short. And some chanclas or sandals. This is how I saw him. And I'm like, that's the pastor? Wow. It blew my mind. And I was like, wow, I am accepted. I can come as I am. You know, come as a cholo. You know, come as I am, whatever, you know. God accepted me. Why? Because my heart, it was the heart. God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outside appearance. God looks at the heart because God doesn't look at a person as a man looks at a person. But the I person, that Pharisee, the proud, that proud approach to God, that was not accepted or it was not heard by God. So you got two people who came into the temple to pray. I mean, how many types of people do we have here this morning? What are you feeling this morning as you are in God's presence here in the sanctuary? Man, I feel this awe-ness of wow, this is beautiful and exciting that we can come into God's presence with boldness, with confidence, come together at the same time in unity and peace and love. Think about all the things from above we get to enjoy together. You don't have names on these chairs that are just for you because you pay more money or whatever. No, God's no respect of person. We come as we are. When I think of everybody, you're here because of you came as you are. I'm not in a suit and tie. I only have one suit. I call it the Mary Berry suit because I marry him and I bury him in the same suit. I come as I am. I am going to get another one, though, because I outfit that suit. God looks at the heart. Now, look what it says in verse 11. Look what he says. Jesus said, he says that, I forgot to mention that, you know, you come here this morning, we all, you know, there's all kinds of us here, and are you feeling this morning like that tax collector, or are you feeling, when you come in here in the presence of God in the sanctuary, are you more like that Pharisee? But look at verse 11. He said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes and all that I possessed. Or are you like that sinner, that tax collector? Look at verse 13. The tax collector, he stood afar off. He would not even much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what caused me to accept Jesus Christ coming in like this tax collector? When Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, he said, come to me and I will give you rest. All of you who work so hard beneath a heavy yoke, wear my yoke, for it fits perfectly. And let me teach you, for I am gentle and humble, and you shall find rest for your soul, for I give you only light burdens. And that's from the Living Translation Bible. Or 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, where Peter said, hey, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon him for what? He cares for what? Right. He cares for you too. I know he cares for me, but he cares for you too. Because he cares for you. God justified that sinner because he came as he was, a sinner. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greeks. And this is why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel was because it focuses on the crucifixion of what Jesus Christ did for us. Paul knows that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is power and not just words. And if you don't believe that, then look at the changed lives that are all around. And we need to know this, guys. We don't give the gospel its power. Okay? It is the power of God, of Jesus Christ. It ain't your power. You don't give it power. In fact, we tend to hinder and stop that power when it wants to try to work in our life. We don't respond to the gospel when it wants to effectively work in our lives. Sometimes we stop it. Sometimes we don't allow. When the word of God is going out and they'll say, hey, pastor, say, hey, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ in your life, accept him. And we deny, we don't respond to when the Holy Spirit is beating on you. Raise your hand. Go forward. And we stop that power when God wants to do something in our lives. We don't allow it to work effectively, but we don't give it power. We get the power of the Holy Spirit when it comes upon us to be able to live as a Christian. And it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And I want to leave you with this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You know it well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, this is your reasonable. This is your choice. This is your chance. This is your opening for God to do something into your life. And he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. This is what God wants to do. He wants to transform us by what? By the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. See, that's the power of salvation. And you're either going to deny that power or you're going to accept that power, especially when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And you know in your own life when the Holy Spirit is telling you to do something and you don't do it because what? Because of maybe a shame like that sinner, that tax collector who stood afar off. No, I'm going to stand afar off. I don't want to go up where the altar of God is. If God is speaking you to this morning, and maybe you've been coming in like a Pharisee, or maybe you've been coming in like a tax collector, other way doesn't matter, because you're coming into the house of prayer, the house of God, the altar of God. This I consider this the altar of God right here, where you can come before the people. Reason why we do it in front of others. Why do I have to go up there? Well, Jesus didn't say, why do I have to die in front of everybody? He died publicly. Look what he went through, all that he went through publicly in front of people. He never did anything behind closed doors. The only one who did things behind closed doors was those who accused him, hid and met behind closed doors to what? To kill him, the enemies of God. But everything else was out in the open. And so this is why we do things in the open. Because why? God wants us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is our reasonable service. This is what he wants us to do. And he wants us not to conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we gotta take our thoughts into captivity, and through our obedience, that disobedience will be destroyed. We need to prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So this morning, I'm going to open up the altar. And if God has spoken to you this morning, remember, don't stop that power that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't stop what God wants to do in your life. Maybe there's something in your life that God wants to remove. God wants to release you from. God wants to deliver you from and bless you. Or maybe you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. There ain't nothing wrong with that. You know, whenever somebody gives an altar call, I'm always praying it. I know I'm saved, but you know, it's always good to have that assurance, right? I always say the prayer. I don't care. Because I always wanted to acknowledge God. When I was laying on my deathbed at the hospital, when the second heart attack, I thought, I am not going home. I got my life right there in bed. I prayed and I gave myself a check and confessed all my sin, did everything I can according to the word of God to make sure that, okay, I'm going to go be with the Lord. I'm going to go home. I'm going to go home. And what happened? Carmen took me home. I was so bummed. Only God knows when we go home. And when that time comes, be ready. Be ready, because it's going to be exciting and it's going to be awesome to get that whole new body and being with Jesus and all our loved ones and all the body. Man, it's amazing. But this morning, now is the time. Jesus said, now is the time of salvation. Now is the time of healing. Now is the time of reconciliation, sanctification, justification. Now is the time of repentance and forgiveness and to be restored. Everything that the locusts have ate, now is the time. Not later, not tomorrow. Now is the time. So if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, I'm going to have the worship team come up here. And as we worship the Lord, if you want to come up, I'll anoint you with oil and pray, and you come before the altar of God and you do what you need to do if the Spirit is speaking to you. But don't hinder the gospel. Don't be ashamed of it, because it's the power of God unto salvation, deliverance. We all are excited. When one sinner repents, the Bible says the multitude of heavenly hosts repents. And no, they don't repent. They rejoice. They rejoice. So if they're all rejoicing, you can imagine how we're going to rejoice in it too. So let's worship the Lord. Why don't we stand? And if God spoke to you this morning, then listen. Listen to that voice. And you come down, and I will anoint you with oil.